What a wonderful thought we just sing about, the hope, the thought of living with the Lord forever and ever. And all the faithful few throughout the ceaseless ages of eternal life in heaven. That's really what this journey is about, preparing for the life to come. And I hope that you are sincerely seeking to please God, that you want to use your life in a way that would glorify and honor Him. And if that is your sincere desire, I can think of nowhere better to be tonight, as we said earlier in the week, not because of the messenger, but because of the message, because we're taking time to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going into His good book. We're going into the source, the truth, the Word of God, to be challenged by a study of it, to have our faith increased, enhanced, so that we can know better how we ought to live to bring Him that very glory we desire. I'm so encouraged by your presence tonight. You had to battle the elements somewhat to be here, and you're still here. Appreciate it so much. Especially good to see my dear friend and brother Jesse Flowers. We go back pretty good ways. He was actually the first person to hold our firstborn child, Reagan, after myself and my wife. Uncle Jesse was right there waiting in the wings and been with us ever since. And so especially good to see him come from Ohio to be with us tonight. But glad you're all here. Especially thankful to the young people here. You're blessed with good ones. And they were so sweet, so kind, so hospitable to take me out tonight and to feed me. And it was just outstanding. So thank you so much for that. As has been prayed about, as has been announced, tonight we want to talk about finding the best date or finding the best mate. Now let me just say from the outset, this lesson is not for everyone. If you're not a young person, or if you're not the parent of a young person, or if you're not the grandparent of a young person, or if you don't know a young person, then what we're concerned with tonight may not be of any benefit to you. But if you find yourself in one of those four categories, I sincerely believe what we want to share will be helpful tonight. As has already been mentioned in prayer, I agree, the most important question for man is, what will I do with Jesus? That's the biggest question. That's the biggest decision we'll ever face. So much hinges on our response to that. Will I accept Jesus and everything that goes with that, or will I reject Him? But for so many, the second most important question is going to be that question, whom will I marry? And the way we choose on that one will largely affect that first one, our standing before the Lord and our faithfulness to Jehovah God. And really, when you think about that serious question, whom will I marry? You go back one step and you're right there at, whom will I date? And so understand, when we're talking about a lifelong mate, we are talking about something of great value. It's been said, things of great value come after hard work. I believe that. If you're willing to put forth the effort, there are some things I believe will be of help in finding the best date, and yes, ultimately finding the best mate. My first suggestion would be this. Number one, consider yourself. Before you start looking out there, you need to look right here. If you want to be dated, you must be dateable. I would encourage you to present the very best you to someone else. I sort of liken it to selling a used car. I've done that several times in years past. And every time I would clean it up to the best of my ability. I would get it tuned up. I'd put plenty of air in the tires. You want to offer someone else, the potential buyer, the very best automobile you can offer. And you think of it that way. If I'm going out, I want to date, I want to eventually marry, I need to present myself well. I need to offer the very best to another. And make no mistake about it, the best quality you can offer another is being a faithful Christian, being obedient to the will of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Sometimes people wonder, why am I here? What is man's purpose? The answer, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. to fear God, to keep His commandments. Are you doing that? What about it? As God asked Adam long ago, Genesis 3:9, where art thou? Are you with the Lord? Or are you against Him? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus shows the impossibility of straddling the fence. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And so in that great conflict between light and darkness, good and evil, there's no middle ground. We must either join with Christ or stand against Him. And so, dear friend, if you're not allied with Christ, recognize you're a co-worker with the devil. Where art thou? If you've not yet accepted the Lord's invitation, we would strongly urge you, plead with you to accept it. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you accept that invitation through obedience to the gospel? Have you done that? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As we've laid out throughout the week, obedience to the gospel involves my hearing the word, Romans 10:17. Believe it in Jesus to be the Christ, John 8:24. Repenting of my sins, Acts 17:30. Confessing my faith before others, Romans 10:10. Being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Have you done that? If not, you are not yet offering the very best you to a potential mate. Put first things first in your life. Be determined to be obedient to God above all. That's what He desires. And that's not a new concept. Putting God first was taught way back in the Old Testament. Look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Moses commanded Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with how much? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Give the Lord your all. You drop down to verse 14. Moses said, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." And so early on with his people of old, it was "put me first." You fast forward to the New Testament. Same thing found in the New Testament. Look at Luke 14, verses 26 through 33. Luke the 14th chapter, Jesus said, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He will not be my true follower unless he will love these less." His loyalty, his allegiance is to me, says Jesus. And then he talks about counting the cost. And the foolishness of going out here and attempting to build a tower, but not considering whether or not you can afford to complete that task. And if you can't, then people are going to mock and ridicule. Or a king going out to make war and not getting a scouting report and figuring out, will I be able to take them or not before he goes out on the battlefield? Count the cost. And then verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so Jesus is saying, "Put me first." Again, we're talking about considering yourself. There's no time, no place for Jesus to be second, third, fourth, fifth. No, He's either first or He's not at all. Is He first in your life? Sometimes I've heard young people make a statement like this. Well, you know, I'm going to sow my wild oats. Boys will be boys. I'm going to live these years. I'm going to live them up. And you know, when I find the right one, I'll straighten up. No, that's the problem. You won't find the right one until you straighten up. And so straighten up. Do it now. Consider yourself. Now, once you've done that, here would be my advice. Do as my grandma told her boys. When you go out here looking around, pick a date that will make a mate. Dating is serious business. Don't just be willing to go out with anyone and everyone. Now, some would tell you it doesn't matter who you date, just as long as you don't fall for the wrong person. But because there is that possibility of falling for the wrong person, that's all the more reason why it does in fact matter who you date. When one begins dating, rarely do they know which date will end up being their mate for life. That's why it's so important to carefully choose who it is you go out with. But what things should you be looking for? If you're serious about finding the best date, let me be clear, you need to be looking for a faithful Christian. And let me put emphasis on that word faithful. It's not about finding the first old boy out here, young ladies, that got baptized. It's not about finding the first girl out here, boys, who goes to a Church of Christ. There are individuals, young and old alike, who maybe got baptized, who are on the roll at a Church of Christ, but they're not faithful Christians. Be careful. So many claim to be Christians who are not. Some may be religious, but they're not obedient to the Lord's will. Jesus dealt with that, His Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, cast out demons in thy name, done many mighty wonders in thy name?" And Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Ye workers of lawlessness." Now that's a scary text. Because Jesus is talking about religious people. He's talking about spiritually minded individuals. They're claiming to do what they do in His name by His authority, but in truth it's not. He said, "I never knew." So you be careful. It's more to it than being religious. More to it than being spiritually minded. It's a sincere concern to do Bible things in Bible ways, to have book, chapter, verse, have authority for all that we do, all that we say. And if you truly have that deep love for God, you're going to be selective in regards to who you allow yourself to become close to. Consider with me the example of David. And remember who we're talking about when we think about David. This was a man described as a man after God's own heart. And his love for God, it actually caused him to hate every false way, Psalm 119 verse 104. And this hatred affected his selection of activities and friends. It made a difference. You see it in Psalm 101. Psalm 101 verses 3 and 4, David says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Here's a man who's made some determinations. And he recognized there's going to be distinctions. And he's going to be very careful, isn't he? You drop down verses 6 and 7. Notice the company he would keep. He says, "My eyes shall be" where? "On the faithful of the land, that they" who? "The faithful may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. It's as though David understood the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. And he wanted nothing to do with those wicked birds. He was determined to be separated from those who were wicked, those who were ungodly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice please verses 9 through 12. Peter there shows the peculiarness of God's people and tells how it is we ought to live. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now stop right there and think of those descriptions. What's he saying? We're different. We're distinct. We're separate from everyone else. We're special to God. We're His chosen, royal, holy nation. Now, you know, sometimes in the teenage years, all the pressures around, people start thinking, well, you know, but if I don't go to the prom, I'm not going to be like everybody else. That's exactly right. If I don't engage in social drinking, I'm not going to be like all my other buddies. That's exactly right. And last time I checked, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, you talk about the way of majority, what everybody else is doing. You don't want to be there, my friend, on the judgment day. And so you best not be concerned about that today. Be content, be determined to be among the people of God, whether they be many or few. We're the special people. He continues, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Yeah, we're to be different than the world, and we're to be good with that and okay with that and thankful by the grace, the love, the mercy of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can be different. We're to be separate. And this we will do when we learn to appreciate texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. You know the text. Look at it again tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul says, verse 33, do not be deceived. Now stop right there for a moment. That's a common biblical phrase. I would encourage you, anytime you come across that phrase, be not deceived, do not be deceived, a red flag ought to go up. What God is telling you is that what's under consideration here is something that people oftentimes do deceive themselves with. Don't deceive yourself. Then he says, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad friends will destroy you. Poor company corrupts good character. Various translations. Then there's the old McPherson paraphrase. You run with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. Ladies and gentlemen, human nature has not changed. We are still influenced by those with whom we have close association. If we want that influence from another to be positive, if we want it to be godly, if we want it to be the very best it can be, we will seek out a faithful Christian for a date, for a mate. Understanding then the seriousness of dating, realizing that it is a step towards marriage, I think it wise to consider some problems with marrying a non-Christian. And let me just say right here, we are talking about the rule tonight, not the exception. I'm thankful for those occasions where you learn later that a Christian married a non-Christian, and the believer was able over time to convert their unbelieving spouse, and that spouse went on to do great things in the kingdom. To God be the glory. That's great. And every time, though, that you can show me an example when it went that way, I can show you a dozen or more where it went the other way. And so that's what I'm saying. We're talking about the rule here, not the exception. And yes, as a rule, there's going to be problems in these relationships where one's a believer, the other is not. You can just mark it down. If you marry a child of the devil, you're sure to have problems out of your father-in-law. Think about it. When a Christian marries a non-Christian, he or she chooses to unite themselves in the closest of human relationships for life with someone who has deliberately chosen to not submit to God. Now, somebody might think on the surface, well, that's harsh. That's not really what I intended. That's not what I was thinking. Is it no less true? It's a true statement. Christian marries a non-Christian. He or she chooses to unite themselves in the closest of human relationships for life with someone who has deliberately chosen to not submit to God. Marrying a non-Christian could hinder your God-commanded duties as a Christian. You think about the need to give upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and to do that cheerfully and liberally. That unconverted spouse probably going to have a different idea about where the money and how much ought to go. Or the need to show hospitality, 1 Peter 4, 9. Or the command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You don't think those conversations take place where there's a divided home? Why, honey, you went Sunday morning. You really got to go back Sunday night. Well, you know, you went both times, Sonny. You really got to go Wednesday night? Mm-hmm. How about our need to visit, to share in the needs of others? James 1:27. Chances are the Christian would receive little to no support from their spouse in carrying out these responsibilities. In all that, there's Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is so much easier with the help, the encouragement from a spouse who wants to do the same. Rather than being at odds and tugging back and forth against each other, we're here together on the same page. We're pulling on the same end of the rope. We're being a great encouragement and help one to another. And by the way, if your mate is not helping you to heaven, they're helping you to hell. There's no middle ground. And then think about child rearing. Do we or do we not know what God expects with regards to how we as His children bring up our children? Christians are to bring their children up how? Ephesians 6, 4. In the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. That much we know is true. That's what God expects if I'm His child. To bring up my children, to raise them in such a way that I give them back to Him. Now, should a Christian woman marry a man who will not do this? Should a Christian man want a woman who will not submit to God to be the mother of his children? Think about it. Someone has said, quote, if you want your children to be lost eternally, there is nothing that will statistically be more effective than for you to marry one who is not a Christian. And then, of course, there's WWJD. What would Jesus do? We often encourage young people, think of what Christ would do when you're at a crossroads before making a big decision. I don't mean any disrespect whatsoever. But if Jesus had dated, if Jesus had married, Could you imagine him dating or marrying someone who would not follow God? Me neither. Something else to realize, marriage is to be a commitment for life. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus says of the husband and wife, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They're to be one. They're to be united until death do they part. They're to be united as long as they live. Not like that old fellow over in West Virginia went to the courthouse, tried to find out when his marriage license expired. No. Doesn't work like that. And when you date and you marry a Christian, they get that. They understand that. As well as things like submission and headship, they get that. But that's not the case with the majority of non-Christians. You know and I know, the popular notion today is that one can be married, divorced, and remarry at will with no consequences. But what did Jesus say? You continue in Matthew 19. We find Christ teaching about divorce. Verse 8, He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you, suffered you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Focus on the rule. The rule, marriage is for life. The rule, divorce is sinful. The rule, remarriage is adultery. Now, the Bible gives one reason that a married person can divorce and remarry, and that is when a companion commits the sin of fornication. Gives the innocent party the right to remarry. The guilty party forfeits his right of marrying another. And if they divorce for other reasons, neither has the right to another marriage partner. You just can't go out and swap mates around like swapping used cars. Are you starting to see why someone has said, quote, "When a Christian marries a non-Christian, they either don't understand marriage or they don't understand Christianity or both." Now, I say all this not to discourage you. I say all this to emphasize the importance of your choosing a godly date, a godly mate. Let's stop right here. Maybe someone's going through the lesson. They say, "Preacher, I'm right there with you. I'm a young person. I'm striving to remember the Creator in the days of my youth. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm being faithful. I've considered myself, and I recognize that I don't want to just go out here and offer myself to anybody and everybody. I want to be selective with regards to choosing a date." And yes, preacher, I recognize, unfortunately, I've seen those situations where you've got a Christian, you've got a non-Christian, and they're married together, and there's all kinds of strife and turmoil and trouble. I don't want that for my house. But you just don't understand. Some would go as far to start thinking, they're just not out there. I may have been tempted years ago to think that way, but I've changed my thinking. Somebody says, "Where can I find this special someone?" Let me tell you, first of all, where you're not going to find them. You're not going to find them at the public swimming pools. You're not going to find them at the R-rated movies. You're not going to find them at the high school dances. You're not going to find them at the singles bar. A desirable date for the Christian will be where Christians gather together. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, really traits that are seen in Christians. And among those, he says, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Friend, a Christian is one who will hunger, will thirst for righteousness. And thus they can be found at places where they might be filled. I think of them as the buffets of righteousness. You'll find them at places like this, gospel meetings. You'll find them at hymn singings, Bible studies, lectureships. And I speak from experience. Way back many moons ago, in the fall of 1995, I just started graduate school at Murray State University. I was a member of the West Murray Church of Christ there in Murray, Kentucky. We had received a gospel meeting announcement. A little over an hour south to Huntington, Tennessee. My roommate and I, we determined to go down for one night to that gospel meeting. We went down there. First night we were there, I met Sonia Price. And boys, she was cuter than a speckled pup under a red wagon. And after I met Sonia Price, I wanted to go back to that meeting another night or two, and I did. And got to spend more time with her, invited into the Price home. I was so impressed with the love, the godliness of that family. We swapped phone numbers. Not long after that, I went back, picked her up, took her over to Jackson, Tennessee to hear Johnny Edwards in a gospel meeting. We went to a meeting over in Camden, Tennessee. She came to our gospel meeting in Murray, Kentucky. Gospel meeting, dating. Boys, it's a cheap date. And her daddy will be good with it. And we did that 2 years later, September of 97. We were married. And here we are. 26 years later, 4 children, seemingly faithful children of God, 3 sons-in-laws, a grandbaby. And I'm so thankful to God, and I praise God for the rich way He has blessed our family. And I can't imagine life without her. She's such a help and a strength. But I assure you, I did not go down there that first night looking for her. But my message is this in all that. Don't compromise. Don't lower your standards just to get somebody. Go where Christians go. Be what a Christian is to be. Do what Christians do. And I believe God will bless you. Finally, let me say a word or two about this. How to avoid problems in dating. Boys act like gentlemen. Girls act like young ladies. Both of you exercise maturity. Both of you act like Christians. Be respectful. Be on your best behavior. Don't play around with sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul warns the younger Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run from those temptations that tend to capture young people. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, he says here, abstain from every form of evil. Don't have anything to do with it. And when you're considering what to do and where to go on a date, remember who you are and the God you serve. An unfortunate temptation for many young people today is to commit fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, where Paul writes as to how we honor God through our bodies. Right out of the gate, verse 18, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body is not my own. It's God's. I'm to use it as a vessel of honor. I'm to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And in that, I'm not to use it for satisfying sinful lust. I remember years ago hearing about a young lady down in Berksville, Kentucky. She was out one night in a car with this old boy, and he pulled over to a dark spot. He sort of put it in park and acted like he's about to make some advances toward her. And thankfully, she pulled her sword out on him. She pulled out her New Testament. She turned to this passage, 1 Corinthians 6:18. She read it, "Flee fornication." She said, "Buddy, I love you, but I love the Lord more. And we're going to do what He said about it." Amen. To commit fornication is to sin against God. Joseph recognized this, right? Look again, that great example. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9. After Potiphar has placed Joseph in charge of his house, put this handsome young man over all his property. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Not too many things in the Bible specified as great wickedness. Fornication is. And notice his main concern. Had he given in to her temptations to engage in sexual immorality with this woman, would he have been sinning against the woman? Yes. Would he have been sinning against her husband? Yes. Would he have been sinning against himself? Yes. But what's paramount, what's first, what's foremost in the mind of this godly young man is that to go here is to go against God. And I'm not going to do that. Beware of fornication. Beware even of those things that would lead to fornication. Beware of heavy petting. I want to share with you an excellent article entitled "Problems in Dating." I want to share parts of that article written by Dennis Abernathy. It comes from the Vanguard magazine, October 28, 1977. But it's just as timely today. He says, "What about petting? Petting is the handling or fondling of one another's bodies that stirs the God-given desires that cannot be satisfied with God's approval outside of marriage. Petting among unmarried persons is wrong. Petting stimulates inordinate affections," Colossians 3:5. The word "inordinate" means not in order, out of place, not kept within bounds. God has placed petting within the bounds of marriage. He has said the woman's body belongs to her husband, Ephesians 5:31. I would insert 1 Corinthians 7:4. "Remember, if you are not her husband, keep your hands to yourself." The best Christian in the world, if he's not strong enough to keep from petting, may not be strong enough to keep from fornication. Just here, it would be good to notice the word lasciviousness. The Bible says this is a work or sin of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 through 21. But what is it? How is it defined? Lasciviousness is wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Do you not see the connection with what we are discussing? Petting hinders proper thinking, Philippians 4, verse 8. In petting, there's always the urge to go further. This causes sin in the heart. It will do this to any normal person. Can you imagine young people on front room sofas, in parked automobiles, fondling one another's bodies, stirring their desires, and still having proper thoughts? Can you? Young people, be on your guard. Don't be deceived by the old lines of the devil. "You will if you love me. Everybody else is doing it. It's all right. We're going to get married anyway." Flee fornication, which means flee petting. Amen. Oh, how there's this great need today for young people who will abstain from sexual temptations, save themselves for marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, know this, marriage is honorable among all the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's only in the marriage relationship that man and woman are to be together. Then and only then do they have that special privilege, that right, one to another. Respect God's authority on this. Live a life of purity. Live a life of faithfulness and commitment before God. Proverbs 18:22, it is written, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. I truly believe that, and I suppose women who've been blessed with a good man would say the same with regards to finding a husband. But finding that wonderful mate begins with finding the best date. And I am confident that you can do that if you will first consider yourself, consider your date, and above all, consider God and what He would have you to do. Yes, the best mate is very valuable indeed. But remember, things of great value come after hard work. So work hard. And may God bless you each and every one. It may be there's one or more here tonight who've never submitted their life in obedience to the will of God. That first section of our sermon tonight, considering yourself, have you done that? Are you what you ought to be? You know, whether or not you ever walk down an aisle and say I do to another, you may never get married and enjoy that physical relationship in this life. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 speaks of another marriage, a sense in which we're married to Christ. And we all need that one. If you're not joined to Christ tonight, we would encourage you to think seriously and soberly about your condition, to make your life right while you've got time and opportunity. As we've done throughout the week, I hope you appreciate it. We've laid out clearly what one must do to be saved. If you're ready to repent, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're here to help you. If you're a child of God who's wandered astray, we're here to help you too. You need to repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. Together we stand, and as we sing.